Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I love to read and study in the Bible about Christ and His church. I look out here and I see all of us assembled together, and that's what we are. We are His church. Because the name church means assembly, and we are assembled together today as His church. You know, Jesus had told the disciples over in Matthew chapter 16 on one occasion, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So we learn something from that. The church is built on a rock. And that rock is Christ. And He is the one who builds it. And it is His church. He says, "I will build my church on that rock." And He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, in the setting of Acts chapter 2, we have 120 people who are assembled together in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit of God came down upon those people. That was the first time the Spirit of God came to dwell in the hearts of His people. That means to stay. And the Old Testament days, for 4,000 years, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon somebody and they would do something great. Just think of the life of Samson, what he accomplished when the Spirit of the Lord came on him. But then the Spirit of the Lord would leave them. And when He would leave them, they would be desolate of the Holy Spirit. But now then, the Holy Spirit has come to stay. He has come to dwell in the hearts and lives of His people. Now, we get a beautiful picture of the church as it is starting off. This is the starting point of the church, Acts chapter 2. Got these 120 people, and then Peter gets up and, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches to the multitudes of the people who are gathered around. And then after his sermon, that we'll not take time to read now, we'll go down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, that means that they already had the 120, there were added unto the 120 about 3,000 souls. Now that makes a congregation here of 3,120, doesn't it? Now, that's just the beginning. There's going to be more after this. But let's go on and see what they did. Now this is the assembly. The church means the assembly. And they're assembled together here. Let's see how they occupied themselves, what this early church did. And they continued, notice that, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods imparted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now I want you to think about this now, this verse 46 there. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now we're talking about a lot of people. A lot of people. 3,120 people, and they are in the temple now. The temple is pretty good size. I don't know how many people the temple would accommodate. I don't know how many people could congregate there in one gathering. But we've got over 3,000 Christians, believers in Christ, who are now in the Jewish temple. All right, we're mixing oil and water here because they're, at this time they're probably all Jews. But you've got Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers. And the non-believers are the violent ones. The non-believers are the ones who crucified Jesus. The unbelievers are the ones that are persecuting the believers. And the believers are the ones who are joyful and happy and sharing the Word of God with those who are non-believers. Think of the mass of people that you've got there. I don't know how many unbelievers there were, but we do know how many believers there were. And they were in the temple. And verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, having favor with them. They were friendly. They were not antagonistic. They were not pushing their religion on others. They were not saying, if you don't believe like we do, we're going to kill you. They were not that way. The Christians found favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that's how it started. This is the very beginning of it. This is getting off the ground, so to speak. It's most interesting to follow on through and see the progress of Christianity that it's made through the ages. I wrote a book about it. I've studied that. Brother Sam Burton here teaches in college church history, where he goes back and follows the teachings of Christ all the way down through the centuries. Now, the church is what we're interested in here now. The church is the body of Christ, we're told in the scriptures. And there are many of them. They're not just one, there are many churches. And they're all local assemblies like ours is. And they are composed of a group, read it there, of baptized believers in Christ. They are bound together with the bond of love in the Holy Spirit. And they have the Holy Bible as their guide. And they study that Bible diligently. And they attempt to conform their daily lives to its teachings. And they have a desire in their heart to propagate that faith throughout the world through missions as they've been directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, the founder of the church, had just recently been executed as a common criminal. He was crucified on a cross between two thieves. And yet, his church, his followers, those who believe in him, have been commissioned to go and to tell an unbelieving world that the Christ who was crucified has been raised from the dead. He has ascended back to heaven, and he's coming again to rule over the whole earth.
Amen.
That was their message. And these are hard facts that are difficult to swallow by a sinful, unbelieving mankind. Now, the church was born in the midst of Jewish persecution. The leader, Jesus, crucified. They took the 12 apostles, and at one time they put them all in jail. And that persecution scattered those people. By the way, after the 3,000 were saved and baptized, they had 5,000 more that were added, and then a multitude, and then multitudes. So we have no idea just how the numerical number of these people, the believers. But persecution came, and they were scattered. And as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel and spreading their faith. I've got some flowers in my backyard that remind me of early Christians. Beautiful flowers. My whole lawn is covered with them. Beautiful yellow flowers. And after a while, they become little bitty white balls like cotton. You got some of that stuff too? All right. Then the wind blows, the persecution comes, and they are scattered everywhere. I walk in my backyard and I think about the early church. So this despised movement that we call Christianity began in that obscure corner of Palestine and spread onto the international scene and was able to shape the mighty Roman Empire. In fact, they were accused at one time of turning the world upside down. They went out amongst a civilization that was steeped in traditional pagan religion with hundreds of gods. And it thrived. It prospered, even though it was considered by many to be an illegal and depraved religion. Laws were passed in an effort to destroy it. And all of its leaders, except John, became martyrs and died for its cause. Causes me to wonder how that infant church could ever survive against such odds. They didn't have a beautiful church building like we have to meet in. They met in homes where they could. We read that here. And in caves and secret meeting places when they couldn't. By the way, an interesting fact, church history records that the first building ever built to be used exclusively as a Christian house of worship was in a place called Dura Europa on the Euphrates River back around 231 A.D. First church house. Over 200 years after Christ died, somebody finally said, let's build a church building. Up until then, they met in the homes or someplace like that. Now, in most parts of the world, Christians could not meet in open assemblies. They could not hold open public services. They were not allowed to congregate. They had no access to public media. They could only advertise secretly and by word of mouth. And they had to be careful who they invited to their meetings. It's still that way in some countries in the world today. And after the Apostle Paul, they really had no outstanding big name leaders or missionaries in their movement. So how did the church grow in this type of atmosphere? The book of Acts tells us that their work in spreading the gospel and adding to their number of believers was done mostly by one-on-one evangelism. Each person go out and win somebody else to Christ. Also, by living a dedicated, separated Christian life. You know that Christian conduct seems to be the main thrust of the New Testament epistles. The lives of the Christians were to be as lights shining in the midst of sinful men living in a world that was darkened by sin and depravity. Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's exactly what they did. Now, as the church grew, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, charged the church. He said, "You be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Amen. That's our job. We are not a militant body. We're not to take up the force of arms. But we're to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Now, when that early church came together, rather than spending their time evangelizing, it focused on the apostles' teachings. They did that so that the believers might grow in grace and in their knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They took the Great Commission seriously, and in its discipling ministry, the church not only produced baby Christians, but they taught and trained the believers in the Word of God so that they could become mature in the Lord. And that's what we need to do today, because it's hard to improve on a system like that. So we could say that the essential functions of the early New Testament church were, number one, evangelism, personal soul winning, telling others about Jesus. And number two, instruction in the Word of God. Daily Bible study. They did it every day. We do it in Sunday school on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and then we preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. So there's about four services a week that we have. They did it every day. Every day. And number three, when they were assembled together, they participated in the ordinances of the church. What were they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number four, prayer. They met together and they had prayer meetings. Not just individually, but collectively. Number five, fellowship. Very important, fellowship. Because that's encouraging and exhorting one another. And intertwined in these activities was worship and edification. Now, all these, the one activity in which the members of the local church were engaged in outside the assembly was evangelism. They went out soul winning. The preaching in their church services was not necessarily directed to the unsaved. The emphasis was not primarily on evangelism. As members of the local church body, they were taught the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily. And they attempted to live in the world, as Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that's in you. Now, another mark of that early church was that it was independent, it was indigenous, it was self-supporting, it was self-governing, and it was self-propagating. The early churches were not members of a convention or of an association or of a conference or of an alliance or of a council of churches. Their local church was the pillar and ground of the truth, and its members grew in the truth of God's Word as it penetrated their hearts. Their meetings were times of fellowship and communion and prayer and worship. That's Acts chapter 2. Let's fast forward to the year 2010. What's missing? What do we have today as we have evolved? What do we have today in our 21st century churches that they didn't have? Entertainment! In our modern, market-driven, seeker-sensitive, user-friendly mega churches today, we must have amusement, because we've got to compete with SeaWorld and Disneyland and the Padres and the Chargers and all of these worldly activities out there. Some named Baptist. Praise the Lord. At least they aren't dishonoring that name and dragging it through the mud. If they aren't Baptist, they ought not to use the name. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't have a rock band in the church, you're not with it. I am so disappointed when I go into or I hear about churches that have been built on the solid rock and they take out the choir. It's better not to have one than to have one and not use it, I guess. But let's not take the pews off of the platform up here and hire a rock band to entertain us. What do they wind up with? Empty garments of human philosophy and pop psychology. Sewn together with bits and pieces of truth. Paul wouldn't recognize it. And neither would Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me."
Amen.
Today, listen. Today, if anything besides Jesus Christ is used to draw men, it's flat out idolatry. You might as well put up a life-size image of Elvis Presley and Michael Jackson. Someone told me that today's generation is not interested in truth. So what's new? Neither were they in Paul's day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that his message was a stumbling block unto the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. But did that change his message? I don't think so. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified." They say that the unsaved want the kind of preaching that will make them feel better about themselves. But I believe that our job is to market a gospel that works. One that will relieve the pain, that will give peace to troubled hearts, that will provide happiness and fulfillment through salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making a lost person feel better about themselves, but to make him realize that without Christ he is lost and he's condemned already, and that by accepting Christ he can be saved, born again, become a new creature in Christ, become a child of God. Jesus still says to his church, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Begin at Jerusalem, then branch out into Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world." They say the light that shines the brightest at home will shine the farthest from home. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the pillar and ground of truth in our church. We thank you, Father, for each individual that's here that makes up this assembly today. And we thank you for the goodness and the grace that you've given us. We thank you for the blessing that you've bestowed upon this body. We thank you for the Word of God that we have to preach. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you've sent to convict hearts of sin and to convince of righteousness. And Father, today, if there be one in this congregation that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that during the invitation today that they will step forth and say, I want to be saved. I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior. I want to know that after this life is over, I can go to heaven to be with God. And Father, speak to hearts today. Bring people, draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.